Good morning, church. Hey, I'm so excited about this topic. I'm excited to see miracles in church. I'm excited to see miracles in the church as a global church. I'm excited to see Mill Park Baps telling everybody about the miracles. I'm excited to see the Salvos telling everybody about the miracles. I'm excited. Like, I'm so excited that God is doing something in the Western nations. There is something moving and something changing across our societies as Western culture. And I'm super excited to see God's miracle working power all over these scenarios. I hope you're ready for a great message that's going to challenge you. It's going to get you stuck into faith. It's going to get you re-surrendered to the word. Are we ready? Are we caffeinated? Are we good to go? Okay, cool. So first things first, we're going to start with a story. Now, I'm so excited for Man Camp that my story is about camping today, okay? Now, side note, Man Camp, we've selected a really great spot where even if you don't have a tent, you can just drive your car up and camp in your car. Anyway, so that's side note. Who has tried to light a fire at a campsite totally underprepared? Everyone? Nobody? Okay, just me. I'm the silly one that doesn't bring firewood and fire lighters and all of the right stuff, right? And yeah, me and Craig. Okay, great. It's just us. Rod, yeah, perfect. Okay, so there's three of us. There's three of us that have done this poorly. Anyway, so particularly the morning after you've slept, your first night of camping, and the fire's gone out and it's rained and there's dew all over the place, or there's water and the sticks are wet, and the leaves are wet, the kindling's wet, everything's wet, and it's really, really difficult to start a fire. The last time we went camping, we're like, yeah, we don't need anything. We just had a lighter and some cardboard and hope, right? That was basically the three ingredients we had. And you find yourself like down on the ground and you're hoping for that tiny little ember and you're blowing on it and you're hyperventilating and you're getting the smoke in your eyes. You just before it catches, you run out of breath and then you got to start all over again. It's really, really frustrating, right? No? Just me, Rod and Craig. Okay, cool. When that fire catches, oh man. It's like Tom Hanks in Castaway. I did it. I made it. I made fire. Look what I have created. He's so excited. Except it's all the boys in chorus going, look what we have created. I don't know why they've got their shirts off like Tom Hanks, but you know, it's... We have made fire. See, it's today we're going to tell a Bible story about the easiest fire ever lit. This is what we need. The miracle working power of God for the fire at Man Camp. Amen? Okay, all right, let's go. Hey, we're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 18. So if you've got your Bibles or you've got a Bible app or you've got a Bible app, hopefully that you don't then get distracted and go on Facebook. You know, get your Bibles out. We're going to 1 Kings 18. But there's a bit of context that you're going to need for this. The first part of the context is, we are in about 900 BC, circa 850 to 900 BC. We're after the split of the kingdom of Israel. So Solomon didn't do what God told him to do and invited in too many wives from other places and you know, other belief systems. And so the kingdom of Israel splits. And so we have the northern kingdom and we have Judah, the southern kingdom. And so this... We're in this time where there's a lot of kings back to back that are really not following God. They're not doing the right thing. And so we're following the story of Elijah. And Elijah is a massive defender of God. He is super strong follower of God. He is like, no matter the cost, I'm going. I will do this. Even if I'm the only one that follows God, we're going. In chapter 16, we're introduced to the king that is in power of the northern kingdom of Israel at the time. And in chapter 16, when we're introduced to this king, his name's Ahab. Ahab is described as basically the worst king. It says about Ahab not only did he commit the sins of his forefathers, which was idolatry and bringing in all of these other religions into Israel, not only did he do that, but he actually considered it trivial. He was like, ah, whatever. Like he did it, not even worried about it. And then did worse again. And built more things and did more. He marries a woman who is all about idolatry and brings that into the kingdom. And so Ahab, it's said about him that he did more to arouse the anger of the Lord than all the kings before him. Ahab's a bad guy. We got it? Okay, cool. We got it. Ahab's a bad guy. So we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16 to 39. So it says, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Obadiah's a follower of God, and he's just going to Ahab to tell him, hey, you got to go see Elijah. Elijah wants to see you. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Oof. Elijah replied, I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. That's Ahab's wife. And so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. And then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So go and get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood and set a fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. So then the whole of Israel was like, yep, okay, deal. Deal. We're going to do this. If Baal comes by fire, we're going to follow Baal. If God comes by fire, we're going to follow God. Deal. Whoever proves themselves, that's who we're going to follow. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, since there's so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull, they cut it all up, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they'd made. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Taunting is biblical. So when you see it from the platform, no, it's okay. See, it's clearly a joke, guys. Elijah begins to taunt them. He says, hey, this ain't working for you. Where's Baal? Where's your God? What's he doing? Where is he? He says, shout louder. Surely he's a God. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and you need to wake him up. Come on, where is he? So they shouted louder and they slashed themselves with swords and spears as was their customs until their blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered and no one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he prepared the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one from each of the tribes, descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come saying, your name will be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. I don't actually know how much that is. I should have Googled it. He arranged the wood, 11 kilos, there you go. Someone's got a really good Bible translation. All right. He arranged the wood, cut it into pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said to them, that is the people of Israel, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering of the wood. This is a confident man those of us, those three of us that have gone camping before that have struggled to light a fire with wet wood, know that this is a confident guy. He is pouring these jars of water on the wood and on the meat. Fill four large jars and pour it on the wood. Do it again, he said. So they went and got another four jars and they did it again. And he says, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran down the altar and filled the trench. So there's at least 11 kilos worth of water in there. The water ran down the altar, filled the trench. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up all the water in the trench. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Rod, Craig, all we had to do was pray. See, this is a miracle, mighty working hand of God proving his real to turn the hearts of people towards him. Let me say that again. This is the miracle working power of God proving that he is real so that people will follow him. If you're taking notes, this is the first note to take. Is miracles of God are proof of his personhood. They are proof that he is real. We see God here prove that Baal is a false god, clearly. He can't operate by any power that is, you know, other than what these guys were going to light the fire. You know, this Baal has no power. He's not a god at all. He's totally false. There's no way that he can do what God does. And then God does something that no one can possibly do. It has to be a power outside of a human. In the New Testament, we see Jesus perform miracles in the same way to prove who he is. The ramifications of this are massive. See, the difference for society between walking into a church and walking into any other religious space is the power of God, is the proof that God is real. That is the proof within the church, not, I don't mean the building. The miracles of God aren't limited to this building. Clearly, Elijah did this on Mount Carmel, right? But what I mean is the power of God is in the church. It's in the people. We can prove that our God is real and they can't prove that their God is real. We, the church, are marked with the proof of God's reality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. It is the hallmark of the church is that God moves and does miracles in our lives. The second point, for those taking notes, is that miracles of God are proof of his power. Proof that he backs his word. There's a really important part in this, and we're going to go into it a little bit later, a bit more depth. But a really important part of Elijah's prayer is that he says to God, I've done all you commanded me to do. So it was God that told Elijah to do these things, to pour the water on, to do the, you know, taunting of the prophets of Baal. It was God who told Elijah. And so God backed his word. God backed what he said he was going to do. The Almighty Creator shows that his power is like no other created being. No other thing can do what God can do. He alone is worthy of worship. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is the only one with the power. See, God's same power that he created the world with backs his word. It's not just that he can back his word, it's that he does back his word. What that means for us is that God can be trusted. God can be relied on. He does what he says he's going to do. He's actually actively backing the word of Scripture with the power of his hand. We can prove that he's real and prove that he is trustworthy. The miracles of God are proof he's real, proof he's trustworthy. And third, they are proof of who he is. They are proof of his character. See, all throughout Scripture and in our lives, we see that the miracles that God performs are for either the benefit of the believer or the benefit of mankind. See, in this, it's not necessarily for Elijah's benefit, right? But it is for the benefit of the whole nation of Israel. And we see throughout Scripture when Jesus performs a miracle, he helps the blind man see. He helps lame people walk. He heals the sick. He heals people with bleeding issues. He heals so many people. He is for the betterment of believers. He is also for the betterment of mankind. It is proof that God loves us. He's showing that he is loving, caring, personal, that he is for you and your long-term betterment, that he is for mankind and its long-term benefit. See, his miracle-working power aligns with his character and therefore proves he is who he says he is. When we see miracles, it's proof he's real. It's proof we can trust him, and it's proof he says it's proof he is who he says he is. Here's where we want to dig into 1 Kings 18, verse 36. The time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your command." Many of us, myself included, we stand outside of God's command and we say, "Do a miracle," and then the miracle doesn't happen and we go, "Why didn't the miracle happen?" See, the linchpin of this entire story is that Elijah is a servant at the command of the master. Now, that's not to say that maybe your miracle that you've been praying for hasn't happened yet or didn't happen or whatever, and that's because you were out of alignment with God. I'm not saying that. Maybe God's plan is to use that bad scenario for good later, and we can't see the full perspective. But we need to be in alignment with God to see his power. Because he's not backing our word, he's backing his word. I can't just say, you know, "God, give us $10 million to build a building, buy all that land over there and build us a building." But if God says, "Hey, that I'm going to provide for the church," and it's his church, then it's his provision. And we stand firm and believe, and we know that his power will back that, whatever that looks like. When we align with God's command, we align with his power. When we align with his word, both general and specific, we are submitting to the word that he backs with his power. Is that not the most exciting place in the world to be? How do we not want to be in the place where we see supernatural things happen all the time? Elijah, this isn't the only miracle that God performs around Elijah's life. Does a bunch of things around Elijah. This isn't even the only one with fire. God does a bunch of things around Elijah's life. And Elijah doesn't stay submitted forever. In fact, Elijah gets stricken with fear immediately after this and runs and tries to run away from Jezebel, Ahab's wife. But he runs away. He's out of alignment with God. And what does he do? He recognizes and he comes back. He comes back into alignment with the word. When we submit to God's word, we're submitting to the word he backs with power. When you share your faith has proof. What an awesome place to be. What an amazing place that we know that there's scriptural command to have a reason for the faith that we believe, right? And we had John Ogulo come and preach that message and it was awesome and did a great job. But also, we have the proof. We have seen miracles. We've seen miracles in the last couple of weeks. We've seen people healed. We've seen people set free from addiction. We've seen so many things that cannot happen by any other power than God. And so God's, our faith, and when we share it, why would we not share with the proof? Why would we not share with the evidence of the amazing things that God's done? Your faith has proof. So be excited to invite people to experience the proof. Most everyone probably rejected God until they realized he was real, at least in this room. I know that's the story for me. It was all nice and kind of fairy tale stories, if you would, until it was real. And then, man, I got to do something about this. But the miracle working power of God and the actual reality of God was what changed my life, not what was taught to me. Too many of us are trying to get our friends saved with a really great theological argument, and they need to see the power of God. So what do we do now? Today we have two things that we can do. First, we need to do what Elijah did and submit into God's word again. Realign ourselves back to God's word, back to him, back to the attitude of, I am a servant, serving at the command of my master. God, all these things you tell me to do, I'm going to do them. God, if you tell me to pray for that person, I'm going to pray for them. Whether they're in the building, on the live stream, whether nobody puts their hand up, doesn't matter. God, you tell me, we're going to do it. Realign our lives back to, I'm a servant, serving at the will of the master. When we do that, we match that with expecting him to do miracles. We expect God, we have an expectation that his word comes with his power. It's not empty. It's not just words on a page. See, the Bible is, it's not just great stories and great values and whatever the world wants to tell you it is. It is God's word that he backs with his hand. He's coming back. He's coming back because he said it. He created the world because he said it. How do I know those things are true? Because I've seen his hand move. Let's get back to submitting to His will, to His word, and expect Him to do miracles. If you're here today or are watching on the live stream and you've never experienced the miracle of God changing, showing that He is real to you and changing your life, I want to give you that opportunity. For me, it came when I prayed a prayer of surrender and said, God, I don't want to do this my way anymore. I want to do this your way. Jesus, surrender to you. Jesus, come and come into my life and be the Lord of my life and save me. See, the Bible says if we have faith that Jesus died for us, for our sin, for our things that we'd done wrong, took the punishment for that, that we don't receive that punishment and instead God views us through the lens of Jesus has already paid the price. And so we get to come back into relationship with God. And so if you've never made that decision, would you pray that prayer today? Jesus, come into my heart. Today, I surrender to you and I say, have your will and your way in my life. Today, I commit to follow you, to surrender to your will. Would you wash me of my sin and repair me and restore me to the relationship with God? For those of us that haven't been seeing miracles or been in that exciting place of surrender, that exciting place of being in alignment with God, maybe we didn't see miracles and we haven't trusted Him. Maybe we've seen miracles, but we were like, that was 10 years ago and that was when God was moving. That was back in the 90s when there was flags and stuff in church. You know? That was for then. God is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's still doing miracles. Would you get back in alignment with His word? Would you choose today to resurrender, resubmit, and say, God, I am your servant, serving at the will of the Master, at your command. Would you stand and we'll worship? Take that moment to resurrender your heart. God, we lift up every single church member across the great state of Victoria, across all of Australia. And God, we pray that your miracle mighty hand is over each and every one of them. God, we pray and we lift up the church to you and we say, be a surrendered church to you. God, we pray that you are pouring out miracles that the world cannot do anything but acknowledge you are God. Like the Israelites, that will see the miracle working power and they'll say, that is deal. Deal, we're in. God, I pray that so many people are coming to know you by your glory, your power poured out across the church. God, we pray and we bless every single person. And we pray that you would bring them back into alignment, back into surrender. And God, wherever our hearts are not surrendered, wherever our hearts are not submitted, wherever my heart's not surrendered or submitted, God, show me and let me resurrender again. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do.